Okay, so our topic today, or our booklet, is how can we live our faith from the inside out? And I tried to, in my own terms, answer what does that mean. And one of the things that I came up with is that when we talk about our faith, many times, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit more, but many times in the Christian walk, there are bodies and churches that try and create a system or a regimentation of rules. Now, there is somewhat things that Christ requires of us. So I would say there is, quote, a system, but I don't like to use that word. But I think you all understand what I mean. If I just gave you a list of things, okay, do this, do this, don't do this, so on and so forth. The Christian faith should be something that is a life lived. It's not just an external where we just keep certain laws. And one of the verses that actually it wasn't mentioned in the book that came to mind immediately when I read this is in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, which says, "The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So, what's on the inside of our being is what should come out. It's the things of Christ, of our Lord. Then those should be expressions. If it's not, then other things come out. I heard Chaplain McClellan one time say, he was telling a story about when he was a small boy, he went to a family reunion, and one of his family members, who was a Christian, imbibed a considerable amount of alcohol, and he started talking a very different way. And I remember Alan said his mother said to him, "That the alcohol reveals the nature of your heart." I thought, yeah, that is very, very true, and many other things. But so, as we go look into this book, a lot of people, or many Christians, it says they have a problem with their Christian life. Faith loses its attractiveness, and they become disillusioned. For some, Christianity, as I said earlier, is just a set of beliefs or a rigid set of standards. And even sometimes with new and emerging movements, those movements prey on the discontentment of others to try and bring them to church. But what we really should understand from this booklet today is that our Christian walk is based on solid doctrines that do not change. God does not change. And our Christian faith is actually a practical outworking of that faith and that understanding of the Word of God, which is in our lives. So, anyway, that should be the basis. And as I've told my own children this at times, you know, I think as Christians, we all go through times in our lives, what I call dry periods, where we don't feel very spiritual. And that's the problem. We should not base how we feel on our... Now, God can use those things if we are not walking with Him in the way we should. But many times, we just go through seasons in our life where we don't have a lot of what we call good things happening that make us feel like we're really doing a good job. But that doesn't mean that we're any less close to the Lord. And we need to be careful of that because there are many that have allowed those feelings to govern how they view their walk with Christ could be. So, one of the things that we are encouraged to do as believers is not to ignore the beauty of the gospel and that the Savior lies at the heart of what we believe. As I said earlier, too often people reduce their Christian faith or they relegate it to an event that happened. You know, I was saved, now I just live my life, you know, the way my mom and dad taught me to live. But it's so much more than that. And I use the example that I somewhat grew up in that environment where I had a list of things that I was not to do. And at times I was very unhappy because to me it was just a very dry form of do's and don'ts, not something that emanated within. And I used to say, and I'm glad that God didn't follow up on this, but I used to say I'd rather be a happy pagan than a miserable Christian if it weren't for my salvation, because I just continued to feel like I was failing and I didn't see any life or joy or hope in my life. And so thank the Lord that He has helped me understand those things. But anyway, all of life for the Christian ought to be squarely focused on Christ, His cross, and the completeness of His gospel must interfere with life. In other words, that should be at the very core of our Christian walk, that He affects our life so that we're a different person. He must be the focal point for living out our faith. There's something I was going to say right here that we need to be aware of. This week, while I was driving back from Louisiana, I happened to listen to a couple of lectures that were given on the book by Gresham Machen on Christianity and liberalism. And at the turn of the last century, the 20th century, the liberals within the church, which were not Christians, they were another religion, they talked about faith. They talked about the faith of Jesus. And so they used a lot of terms that we would say, oh, they're using all the right words. But when they talked about faith, they didn't say, or what they didn't say was, they didn't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. They didn't believe that He died a substitutionary death and was our atonement. What they meant was, Jesus was like the first Christian here on this earth, and He lived a good example, so we should follow that. And so, you see, if somebody says, Christ is the faith I follow, as opposed to Christ is the object of my faith, that's very substantial. And that we understand that. And that was part of, when you look at the falling away of the church, that is part of the false religion that carried us away. So, one of the things it says in the book here that I think is very important for us to remember, it says, right thinking about the gospel produces right living under the gospel. So having a proper understanding of the gospel produces the right way that we should live. Also, as we go in here, our passage primarily this week, I may ask a couple of you to read some verses. It's going to focus on Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, which is really where Paul is taking theology, you know, how should we live, and giving us practical application in ways that we're supposed to be doing those things. And in this chapter 3 of Colossians, what we're reading about here is that as those who are called Christians, those who have Jesus Christ as the object of our faith, we are in union with Him. Now, what does that mean to be in union with Him? If we talk about, there are two aspects from the title of our verse, how we live our faith from the inside out. There's the one part that we would call the hidden life, who we are in Christ, our understanding, our walk. And then there is the open, or those which other people see as we live our lives. And so in Colossians 3:3, it says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Tell me, somebody, what does that mean when it says we died with Christ? Does it mean we literally died with Him on the cross? We hung on the cross with Him? What does that mean? He died for our sins, but we were, how is Christ often referred to in the Bible? Referred to Adam as the first what? Adam. And Jesus Christ as what? The second Adam. So as he died for our sins, made a covering for us, and imputed the righteousness unto us, the righteousness of God unto us, we still have the flesh, but our nature is now changed. And so we take on his we take on his instruction because we have a new man that now lives within us. So, as we go through this today, we're going to talk about the two facets of Christian life, both the hidden and the seen. So, when we talk about the hidden life, there are a couple facts that we need to be made aware of as we look at this. What is the hidden life? Well, it says in that verse I read in Colossians 3:3, it says, you died. Who did we die with? We died with Christ. And we take on a mysterious and mystical union that every believer in Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross, in all aspects of his work. Now, this is somewhat hard for us to understand because this is supernatural. Because no man, which God was 100% man and 100% God, not two individuals, but he was fully God and fully man, this is something that no man can do. So this is outside the realm. Oh, did we have a little crash? Oh, okay. This is outside the realm of what the human mind can comprehend. But that is true, that we have been renewed or regenerated and with our life in Christ. In fact, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, our sin was secured and our connection to the power of sin was severed. Because now, we're no longer trying to live a life. Let's say you were raised in a family where they taught you to do the right thing or good thing, right? But you do that of your own what? Your own volition, your own power. But our being crucified with Christ means that we have been given His nature, the new man, and we're being crucified means that we should look down on our sin and the old life from that vantage point. And the allure of this world should lose its appeal when it viewed from the cross. It says here in the book, ironically, although we died, we live in another sense. So, while in the one sense it says we die, we died with Christ, but we're alive unto Him because He gives us a new life, one that is not perishable. This mystical death to sin did not produce a lifeless corpse. On the contrary, union with Christ always includes union with His resurrection and His life. So, we are new. Now, as we talk about the hidden man in our death with Christ, Paul uses a head-body analogy. And that's how he describes our union with Christ. Christ is the head of what? The church. Okay, and we are the what? The body. In Colossians 1:18, let's see, can I ask someone to read that quickly if you have it? Okay, so it's through the security of God that He sees the body through the head, Jesus Christ. It is our duty, and this is quite a responsibility as we walk here upon this earth, that the world would see the head being Jesus Christ through the body, which is the church. It's sobering to realize that the world's estimation of the head is so often determined by what's perceived about the body. How many people do you know that said, I don't go to church, you're a bunch of hypocrites? Can I see that? Well, they're right. We are hypocrites because we still have the sin nature, but we also have the nature of Christ that should, if we're walking in our Christian faith, should begin to encompass and take more and more over our thoughts and our words and our deeds. And I think this is a key portion right here, this about how the world views us. I know that I was telling Miss Sue a little while ago that when I grew up, my dad was a minister, and we were faithful and going to church and having devotion and everything. But living the Christian life for me was really a bunch of don't do this, don't do that. Don't go to dances. You don't watch movies. You don't listen to rock and roll music. You know, go down the whole list of things. And that's why I said that I would think about my Christian walk and I'd say, wow, this is really, really miserable, because I was trying to live it on my own power. But as I've grown in the Lord because of His growing in me, now some of those same things, I feel the same way, but the motivation is different. In other words, there may be movies that I don't go to because they don't feed the Spirit of God within my life. They feed the flesh. And the sad thing is, well, no, I shouldn't say that. Just let me retract that statement. It's not sad. The good thing is, there are certain rock and roll songs that I used to really love that I listened to the words and I said, I can't listen to that anymore. You know, God has convicted me of that. And so, but the motivation is different because it's Christ in me. It's not David trying to live out this system. And I'm sure I see some smiling faces here, so I think I have hit a note with some of you in here. I mean, and it seems like, when I'm talking about the music, it seems like the songs that I like the best were the ones that were the worst. What are you laughing about, Jeff? Is that, have you found that to be true?
Oh, you still listening?
Well, now I have to survey those first. And it's made me go back and listen to them and to see what they're... And many of them, I hate to say, were not just not God glorifying, but they were dismal. I mean, hopelessness. And those of you in the music industry, Benjamin, you know, I'm sure you recognize that too.
Yes, a little bit.
Yeah, just a little bit. Okay. So in the admonishment, as far as the hidden part of our Christian walk, there are two things in verses 1 and 2 of Colossians chapter 3 that it says we should do. It says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and then set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Okay, so we are to seek, and we are to set. But first of all, when we talk about seeking, what does that mean? That means that in our Christian life, we establish patterns of things that we do. What I think of for me is, you know, daily spending a time with the Lord where I'm reading His Word and meditating upon it and contemplating what God requires of me. One thing, just a little quick advertisement I'll give you real quick here. I am, as far as a Bible reader, I'm pretty much I start in Genesis, I read all the way through, and then I start again. Some people read differently, but I like to just read all the way through. But recently, well, not recently, but a couple years ago, Karen bought me a book that was written by Gresham Machen. It was his Old Testament, New Testament survey of what was happening at the time that the New Testament was written. And I found it to be very, very helpful, even with this book today, because some of the things that are talked about culturally that Paul was addressing as he wrote to these churches, I didn't understand. And now having an understanding of those things, it's made the meaning of God's Word all that much greater, because I somewhat see the challenges, and you see that, you know, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun, that those same things are happening today. So it says we're to seek, and the second thing it says we're supposed to do is to set our affections on things above. Literally, it says there, that means that we are to think about the above things. And so, that was one area where when I said listening to certain songs or whatever, I realized, well, maybe this song passed the litmus test if it didn't have bad words, but is it really setting my affection on the things that are above? And I'd have to say no. And so there are times that I've reached up and hit that off button on the radio, even though I really wanted to listen to that. But it doesn't edify the Lord. So it says our mind, here's the litmus test of who we really are. Thinking is the first step to doing. Right thinking, again, we come back to this, right thinking and right believing produce right behavior. It is imperative that believers, therefore, habitually and routinely engage their minds on things above where Christ is and where they are with Christ who is sitting on the throne. So I think what we're being challenged here to do is continually asking ourselves, are we doing the things that in Colossians here, where it talks about how we are to set our affections on things above. Are we consciously thinking about those things? Are we just sort of letting things evolve? Well, I feel like I need to read my Bible today or whatever. Do we actively do those things? It uses the term, we need to groove our brains. I guess, is there some scientific truth to that? That if we think enough about something that we actually get... seems like I've heard that. Every time you have a thought, you get a groove in your mind. But, you know, the point is this, that needs to be a habit or something that is very strong in our life. Think about things that you do automatically every day. You don't even think about it. So what is the prospect, or what's the hope of this hidden life we have in Christ? Well, it says right now that we walk by faith and not by sight. But for the believer, the hope is that one day that faith will be transferred into sight when we are with our Lord and Savior in His very presence. And the invisible becomes visible. And our what they would call our subjective experience, how we lived on this earth, living in faith, we see the result of that when we're with our Lord in heaven. So we talked about the hidden life. Now we want to talk about the seen life. And we keep going back to this. What is true on the inside will show itself on the outside. Now, I feel like I have to give a little bit of a disclaimer with this. And how am I doing for time? Okay. I don't think I'm going to make it, am I? Okay. A little bit disclaimer here, because one of the things that troubled me as a young Christian is I'd look at their lives and I'd say, wow, they have an exemplary life. You know, the way they live. But they were dead. You know, inside. And so, it's really the question is, or the thing to concern yourself with is, not just how does the appearance look on the outside, but what is motivating us? Is it just because many of those people that live exemplary lives, if you were to ask them why they do that, somebody tell me here, what do you think they would give as a reason?
Trying to get into heaven.
Trying to get into heaven. That's it exactly. I had one guy say to me, I just hope that what I do good outweighs what I do bad. And then when I stand before the Lord, He'll look at this balance and He'll say, oh, you know, you did more good than bad, so you're in. No, that is not the life of the Christian. But we should have those things that are true inside should be true on the outside. And I think since it is 20 minutes till, well, I got 3 minutes. Are there any questions? Let me do this. Any questions or comments on things? Because I think it's a natural break right here. Yes, sir.
I have a question. I have a comment. A few years ago, I was reading a book about our paradigms, our worldview, and it was saying that most people have a worldly paradigm, but if we were to cultivate a paradigm of the eternal, where we're going to be spending most of our time, that would kind of direct our lives of the visible versus the invisible.
Say that one more time, so I didn't catch the last part. If the...
The paradigm of the eternal, or the worldview of the eternal, our time, eternity, I think that will help us cultivate... because we walk around every day seeing things and seeing what's going on in the physical world. We don't put a lot of thought, unless the Holy Spirit convicts us, but we don't put a lot of thought into the world. We don't put a lot of thought into the things spiritually. We're seeing physical things, and most of our thoughts are all physical. So if we can cultivate that paradigm of the eternal, that helps. I know it's helped me keep my thoughts, not keep my thoughts, but what you said earlier about, is this really more like God?
Now, I know that one thing, just sort of a little add-on to that, that happens, maybe not every day, but that focuses beyond the eternal, is when I think about, you think you know someone, a friend, or you hear a story on the news about someone that tragically died, and the family are not believers, and I think, whoa, I don't know how I could, you know, if my wife or one of my children... I don't know how humanly I could survive that. I don't know how I could deal with that through Christ. Not that it would be, oh, no big deal, I'll see them later. I mean, it would still be very traumatic, but there's hope, because I have hope that I will see my children again and I'll see my wife again. So, but when I have those events, like I said, where I see death occurring like that, that's where it vividly brings to mind the one whose soul is dead, and the one who is united with Christ.